Man, boy, I love the songs we just now sang. What amazing love that God would want to be my king. You know, that's the thing, if you think about that, he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords regardless of whether or not he's yours. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, amen? Thank God, there'll be a day that everybody, every man, woman, child will bow their knee and declare that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Boy, I tell you what. I don't care if you're Donald Trump or Bill Clinton. You're going to bow your knee and you will declare that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you want to today, you're going to turn to John and chapter 21, the last chapter in the book of John. John 21, Shane will put it up there. John chapter 21. The Bible reads like this. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. I always love the way that Peter said that. I go a fishing. Amen. They say unto him, we go also with thee. So they went forth and they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 200 cubits. Dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land that was full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, I love this, come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus cometh, taketh bread, giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. You can be seated. I guess it's been a few weeks now. I've been, God spoke to me about this, man, and it's just been on my mind so heavy, this particular passage of Scripture. And I keep getting this image in my head, and I don't know if you will today or not, but man, there's been so many times in my life that I needed the restoration of God. It's not a one-time thing to get restored by God. It is an everyday thing. Sometimes it's an every hour. Occasionally, it's minute by minute that I need God to restore me and restore my soul, restore my spirit. I need that restoration work of God. It is so good to know that we have a Father that loves me and you so much that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He wants you to come to him. When you are broke, he wants you to come to him down. He wants you to come to him not only when we're feeling good, but also when we're feeling like the disciples must have felt in this scripture here. And I was thinking about what restoration was, and the dictionary says that restoration is to bring something back to the former position or condition. And we all know that. And I don't know, some of you may be handy. I'm not very handy on restoration. I'm good at demolishing. I'm not good at restoring. Amen. When I take something apart, if it breaks on the way getting it apart, I know I can get on Amazon, order it from China. It'll be here in 3 days. I don't know how that's possible, but I pay a subscription for that, and I get all my parts delivered right to me. So therefore, if a carburetor breaks, I don't have to rebuild it and restore it. I just order a Chinese one. It'll be here in a few days. I can slap that thing on there. So I'm not too worried about it. But what God does is that He does not throw something away when it's broke, but He actually restores it. And the good thing about this is, when we're talking about restoration, we're not talking about God restoring something back to its former condition. If God restored me to my former condition, He would have restored me back to being broken again. Maybe a little less broken, but still broken. But when God restores, He makes it better than what it was before. When we talk about restoration, God says, I love you so much that I won't allow you to be restored to where you were, but I'm going to restore you to something better. How do I know that? Because I've seen it in my own life. When God, and you guys know my testimony, I ain't giving nothing shocking here, but when my family broke apart, God didn't restore my family. He made my family better than what it was. God didn't just restore my marriage. I love my wife now more than what I ever have before, amen? And it's not because of anything that I've done, believe me. It's not because I've been a great husband. Lord knows that ain't true. But it's because of the fact that the love of God has been shed abroad. And thank God it dwells so richly that God said, I'm not just going to restore it to its former condition because it was broken. I'm going to make it new again. I'm going to make it better than what it was before. So when we talk about the restoration of God, it's not restoring you back to where you was before. It's making you better than what you were before. And I love this story because now this is that the Bible tells us the third time that the disciples have seen Jesus risen from the dead. This still blows my mind that they seen Him once risen from the dead and it didn't do everything that I feel like it probably should have done. I don't think I'd ever touch a boat again. It didn't happen just twice. But the Bible says this is now the third time that Jesus has showed Himself. And even on the shore, even though they were close to about 100 yards off, they looked out and they seen Jesus, but none of them knew it was Him. They seen Him out there, but they didn't know it was Him until He dropped a miracle on them. Then they said, oh, that is Jesus. But even after everything that they had seen, they would return back to their old way. And I want to get somewhere tonight, and just give me a minute here. But Peter led the way in this. And Peter gets out, and he's kind of the leader of the disciples, you can imagine. And Peter says, I'm aiming to go fishing. And what did they say? Hey, we are too. We'll go with you. And so they all get back on this boat and they go back out into the sea where they had been before. They had fished before, they had caught nothing before, and now they're going back out again. And what amazes me about this is I think Peter represents something a lot more than just a disciple. I don't know about you, but man, I see a lot of my character in Peter. And I'm not talking about the part where he's real bold and he preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved. That part's amazing. But more particularly, I see a lot of Simon in me. And I see a lot of Simon in us. That we want to be Peter. We want that boldness. We want to stand for God. We want to get to that place where God uses us, where we're one of the right-hand men of God, where we're one of His inner circle. But a lot of times, Simon has a way of just popping out of there. Peter is unapologetic when he proclaims the gospel. You see, when he walks in the temple in the book of Acts, he says, hey, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee, right? He's going places. People are getting healed because the boldness of Peter is there. And we see that in the book of Acts, but we don't see that in the Gospels. We see something different in the Gospels. We see that Peter is not always Peter. See, Peter was named Peter because Jesus changed the name, gave him a surname, and said, you are now going to be Simon Peter. But Peter was not Peter naturally. Naturally, he was just Simon. And Simon is always poking his head through. Simon is erratic. He's impulsive. He makes decisions without thinking about them. He opens his mouth and sticks his foot in all the time. Does that sound like anybody you know? Does that not sound like me and you? Boy, I tell you, I do that. I've got that foot and mouth disease sometimes, right? We say things, we do things, we go places, we make decisions, and we don't consider all the implications of them. That is typical Simon right there. Simon can show up in the most spiritual settings. Simon shows up whenever Jesus goes in there and he starts telling them the Son of Man must die. The Son of Man must be crucified. And what happens? Simon speaks up and says, Lord, you're not going to die. We'll go with you all the way unto death. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. You see, you can't understand these spiritual things yet. You're still looking at the fleshly side of this, Simon. And when he said that, and I always thought about this, when they sift wheat, see, there's a little tool in the kitchen, and some of you may have heard of it. You ever heard of a colander, right? One of them little things you put flour in and it sifts down in there. I don't know what the other name for it. I just know I learned that in class one time. But what amazed me about this is that when he says he's going to sift you as wheat, he wasn't talking about putting Peter in this little colander and shaking him and sifting him out. When they sifted wheat back then, they would crush it and they would grind it and they would get the flour out of it. You see, what Satan wanted to do to Peter was he said he wants to crush you. He wants to destroy you. Satan is not happy with simply messing your life up. He wants to destroy you to the uttermost. And so when Peter is weak, that's when Satan's going to jump in. And the problem is that when me and you get weak, when me and you get really tired, when me and you get wore down, Satan sees that as an opportunity to jump on and start grinding away. And that's why people always say, I guess when it rains, it pours. I guess when, you know, these things happen. No, it doesn't. Let me tell you what it is. Satan sees you're down and he pounces with everything he's got because he says, my goal is not to get them out of church. My goal is to kill them, destroy them, make them pass the point of restoration. That's why he's not happy with destroying you a little bit. He wants all of you. That's what he told Peter here. He said, Peter, Satan wants all of you. When Jesus came to wash the feet of the disciples, he came to wash the feet of Peter. But who shows up? Lord, you ain't washed my feet. He said, now, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Simon speaks up again. Well, not my feet only, Lord. You go ahead, wash my head, wash my hand, wash every bit of me. And Jesus, once again, you're not understanding what you keep popping up with your Simon, and I'm trying to speak to the spiritual you, but the fleshly you keeps popping up. I was reading this one in typical fashion. At the transfiguration of Jesus, he takes them up, James and John and Peter, and he takes them on top of the mountain, and he shows them the transfiguration of Christ. And Peter's response to this is, Lord, this is good that we're here. And Jesus is like, yes, it is. We ought to build 3 tabernacles, Lord. I just thought about, as a father, how disappointed you get sometimes when your kid says something. You're like, what in the world did you just say? After seeing something that miraculous and that amazing, and he got to experience it in the flesh, Surely that would be life-changing for him. But instead, Simon speaks up and says, Lord, we ought to just build 3 tabernacles up here. Bible says, while he yet spake, God cut him off. Ain't that amazing? Everywhere that Jesus took him and everything that he had done, he was always showing him things. He was always getting him on a spiritual plane, on a spiritual level. I want you to understand this. But Simon kept popping up. You know, Jesus still loved him. He loved him through it all. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus loved, even though the inner you, that part of you that says dumb things, that part of you that thinks dumb thoughts, that part of you that makes dumb decisions, thank God today. Listen, it is what it is. I make dumb decisions, right? I make dumb thoughts. I make dumb comments sometimes. But you know what? God still loves me, not because of that, but because he sees what is in me, and he knows what is in me is not dumb. What is in me is not stupid. What is in me is nothing, but it's nothing that he wants to throw away. Thank God today he sees something else there. He loves the old me, but he's creating a new me. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord speaks to Isaiah and he says, I'm the one that created thee, O Jacob, but I formed you, O Israel. God created you, no doubt, but he's forming something better in you. Even though we rise up in our flesh and we do things that take us and wipe us out and take us off the course, God does not throw it away. I love the story of the potter. When Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, he says that he seen him and he just picked the clay up and he began to form it again into what he wanted it to be. That is God with us, is that he does not throw us away because we make mistakes. He don't throw us away because we're broke. He don't throw us away because we're marred. He don't throw us away because of a decision that we've made, but instead he restores, and he doesn't just restore, he makes it better than what it was before. That way we don't break the same way that we broke last time. Oh man, he called you like you was, but he knew what was in you. But what amazes me about all this is that after the transfiguration, after the miracles, he'd seen the lame walk. He'd seen the blind see. He'd seen the deaf healed. He'd seen resurrections from other people. He performed miracles himself through and by the name of Jesus. He's seen the crucifixion of Jesus, and now he's seen the resurrection of Jesus and the proof of that twice already. And yet, where does Jesus find Simon again? On the boat. Back on the boat. He's caught nothing yet again. I was thinking about it, the first time we see Simon, he's on a boat. And he's caught nothing. And the second time we read about Simon fishing is here in John 21, and yet after 3 years of the greatest adventure of his life, 3 years of miracles, 3 years of seeing things that must have been amazing. The frustration of Jesus. It's a miracle that he didn't strike him down right then, but he doesn't. He sees him back in that same spot again. And 2 things cross my mind. Number one, we read about Peter fishing twice, even though we know Peter was a fisherman. We see him fish twice, and he caught nothing both times. I don't know how that man ever made a living. He never caught anything. But the second amazing thing we see is that he went back to the very thing that left him empty. I never understood that. You know, the Bible speaks to about this, but whenever Paul, I think he said that we have returned back to our bondage. What Peter had been saved from and where Peter had been took from, God said, Peter, this life, you've caught nothing. You've fished all night. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you're just spinning your wheels in the mud and you're getting nowhere fast, as hard as you can go, and yet you're accomplishing nothing? That's where Peter was. Peter had been going as hard as he can. He's trying to catch these fish. He'd caught nothing. Jesus came and he said, Peter, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make your life brand new. I'm going to do something amazing in you. And no doubt that the next 3 years, Peter lived this incredible life with Jesus. And now 3 years later, Peter's back on the boat. And he's back going to that same thing that left him empty. The Bible says that he feels the longing of the soul. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, we will never be able to replace what God has put in us. That's the problem, is that once you have tasted the goodness of God, man, nothing else will satisfy. That's why it is that the bottle never seems to be full enough for you. That's why it is that the darkness never seems to be dark enough for you. That's why it is that no matter how far you run, it'll never feel what God was in there for. No matter what we try, it'll never feel what God has filled in our heart. We can try it. It doesn't matter how deep it is. No matter how deep it is, when we take God out of it, we'll never be able to fill it back up again. Once again, Peter gets back out in the boat. Once again, he's got an empty net. And once again, who comes to the rescue but Jesus? But Jesus. Cast your net on the other side. You've tried it on that side, now try it my way yet again. Yet again. And the Bible tells us that this time, of course, is different, that he hauls in a great amount of fish, 153 to be exact. Isn't it amazing? The Bible says earlier in I think it's in the book of Mark, it says that they had caught so many fish that the net began to break. And here in John, the net doesn't break, but there's 153. I don't know what that number represents, but I know this much. That's probably more fish I ever caught in my lifetime. Matter of fact, we could probably go 10, as a matter of fact. But still, yeah, the point is, 153 fish in this net. But the amazing thing is this, the net doesn't break. Let me tell you something. Jesus knows exactly what you need. He can give you everything to fill you up, to make sure that nothing breaks in you, to make sure that you are filled and satisfied. Only Jesus can do that for you. And as they bring this net back into land, this is the part that speaks volumes to me. Shane, will you pull this up and that video for me? This is what I was thinking about for so long. Can you imagine having to walk back up to Jesus full of shame and full of guilt? God, it's me again. I did it again, Lord. I know that you took me from this life, but I found myself back in it again. And this vision has been on my mind for a month now, of Peter having to carry himself back up to Jesus. God, can you do it again? Can you restore me one more time? I know I've messed up a lot, but God, I just need one more time. One more time. How many times have I been around that fire? One more time, Lord. God, I need you to restore me one more time. I need you to do something one more time. I know I messed it up last time. I know that I made mistakes last time. But if you do it one more this time it'll be better. This time I'll be better at it. And Jesus never sends him away. Jesus never tells him, I've done enough. And I thought about Judas in this moment as well. Judas made a mistake too. Judas made some mistakes too. The difference between Judas and Peter, the Bible says that Judas was remorseful, but Peter was repentant. It's possible, Lord, to be remorseful. God, I'm sorry that I got caught doing that. God, I'm sorry that I exposed myself. God, I'm sorry, but I'm not ready to turn from it. Judas was remorseful. He was sorry, Bible even says he was remorseful. He changed his mind and went back and gave him back the money, but he never was repentant unto God. What Peter did, Peter was remorseful as well, but he was also repentant. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And the difference is restoration and damnation. Remorseful, repentance. Restoration or damnation. You can go and turn that off, Shane. But I thought about that fire so much. And you guys know, and I've told y'all this before, but man, God has just done amazing things in my life. And it's stuff that I'm not worthy of. And I told you guys that I got saved when I was 18, 19 years old. And because of my life that God had just done these amazing works. But there's so much more. There's so much in these little gaps that I don't tell you about. There's so much there. And there's so much in your life, these little gaps of God doing these amazing things in your life. And I thought about, you know, God, I have struggled with things since I was 18 years old. And how many times have I come back to that fire, back to them coals again? Oh God, forgive me again. God, I still struggled. God, I still messed up. God, I'm sorry for what I did here. How many times did I come remorseful and not repentant? How many times have I felt bad for myself, but not bad enough to change? See, the truth of the matter is, I'd wake up most Saturdays and Sundays pretty remorseful. Oh, I felt really bad, but I never was repentant. But when I became repentant, what I found was this, is that Jesus met me where I was. When I got repentant, Jesus met me. The last time Jesus and Peter was around a fire, it involved Peter denying the Lord. I don't know that man. I ain't no Galilean. I don't know anything about that. He denied him three times. This time around the fire, it's not denial, it's restoration that God is focused on with Peter. And we see in the following verses that he asked Peter three times. We can study that later about the love that he's asking Peter about. But he says, Peter, do you love me? Because you denied me back there, but do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he asked him a second time, but Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And a third time he asked, but Peter, do you love me? He said, God, you know all things. And the Bible even says that he was grieved in his heart that he asked him three times. But God gave Peter a chance. God gave Peter a choice, an option. He denied him three times. He restored him three times, and God gave it unto Peter. And Peter goes from this place of restoration, and Peter does amazing things. We know in the following chapters, the book of Acts, that who is it that preaches on the day of Pentecost? None other than the restored Peter. And how many souls get saved? Well, of course, 3,000 souls get saved. Not because of what Peter did, but because of the fact that Jesus restored Peter. And what I want to tell you today is this, that regardless of where you are, no matter where you meet Jesus at, no matter what the fire looks like that you got to stand beside, no matter how many times that you got to sit there and drag up back to Jesus again and say, Jesus, I did it again. No matter how many times that you got to do that, I want to tell you something about Peter here, is that failure did not disqualify Peter from the calling in his life. Failure did not disqualify him from doing the things that he was going to do. Failure simply gave Peter an option and a chance at repentance, which led to restoration through Jesus. Amen. And Jesus makes it clear is that Peter, you're not disqualified from my purpose. You're not disqualified from my kingdom. God is a God of restoration. Amen. That's what Aaron was reading earlier in the book of Psalms. David even says that. He says that, God, you restored my soul. Amen. Not only is he my shepherd, not only does he lead me beside still waters, not only can I lie down in green pastures, but he restores my soul. Amen. He makes sure that I am brand new every single time. He restores it every single day. What Peter thought was going to happen is not what happened. But I thought about walking up to that fire, as I have many times before. I remember last time we was here, I messed this up, right? I expect punishment, and yet I'm met with grace. I expect reprimand, and yet I'm met with love. Every single time that I come back to him, God, our God, is a God of restoration. He restores my soul. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God wants to restore you, not bring you back to your former self, but to make you better. God wants to do something amazing, and I've seen it done. I've seen him restore marriages and make them better. I've seen him restore families and make them better. You know what I've even seen him do? Somebody asked me the other day, they said, hey, do you ever regret leaving your church down there? I said, no. I said, I regret staying as long as I did. And they said, why is that? And you know why? And I'm going to tell you why. I lost love and compassion for people. People are mean. People say things and do things, and I no longer felt love. But you know what God has shown me? Is that as aggravated as I got at people, I do the same thing. As hard as they are to love, Thomas is pretty hard to love as well. But you know what restoration does? Restoration restores compassion. Restoration restores love towards people that you don't want to love. Restoration is what God has shown to me. Even when I was unlovable, he said, I can restore that. I can restore that. It's not what it's supposed to be. The image has been distorted. It's way out of whack. But when I get on the potter's wheel, God puts everything back in where it needs to be. See, Jesus wanted a relationship with Peter. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus wants a relationship with you. And I want to read this to you. At the very end of 1 Peter, Peter goes on and he writes two books of the Bible. But at the very end of 1 Peter in chapter 5, as he's closing out, Peter writes this, and I love, he said, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, shall himself restore you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I believe Peter was writing that from a place of experience. And what I want to tell you today is this, is that our God is a God of restoration. And I'm not saying that because Pastor said it. I'm not saying that because I heard Sam say it. I'm not saying that because I've heard another preacher here say it. I'm saying it because I've experienced it. I can speak firsthand and tell you, God restores that is broken. God loves the things that are messed up, and he does not throw them away. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are in your walk. I don't know what type of battles that you face. I don't know what kind of demons you face. I'm going to tell you, I've faced some in my life. You can come get us a song. But I've faced some in my life where I thought to myself, and I've asked this question to people before. I'm like, do you think that I'll ever be able to beat that? Do you think I'll ever be able to get over that? Do you think I'll ever be able to not face this and not face that? I've told people this before, but it's not always it's not always an easy fight, right? It's not always an easy fight, whatever it is. And I'm not talking about coming from something that we deem as bad. You know, we say, oh, they're on drugs, or oh, they're on alcohol. It can be anything. Your battle may be, it may be depression. It may be sickness. It may be lust. There's all kinds of things that we battle all the time. How many times do we have to come back to that fire of God? Walk up on that shore as that fire's popping and crackling. And I thought about how the last time he heard that popping and crackling was denial, and now he comes up again. How many times have we had to walk back up to that fire? God, it's me again. I messed up again, Lord. Lord, I'm still struggling with this. I'm still fighting with this. Well, let me ask you a question. Are we repentant, or are we simply remorseful about it? And it's not a question I can answer for you. It's a question you have to answer deep down within you. What's your attitude towards it? But what I want to tell you is that God wants to restore you. Not to your former glory, but to a greater glory. That's the God we serve. That's the great, 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 masterful God that we serve. A God of restoration. A God of love. A God that surely, if anybody deserves to be frustrated, it's my Heavenly Father. If anybody deserves to be aggravated in their children, it's got to be God, right? As many times as he looks down and sees me, like, I can't believe that. But he still loves me. As you will, stand to your feet tonight. I don't know where anybody in this room is, but I want to tell you this. For me, myself, I have met God at them restoration fires so many times. No matter how many times I come there, no matter how many times I find myself dragging back to that location, no matter if I come in wore down, beat down, he's never once turned me away. The Bible says that he will in no wise, oh glory, cast you out. I thank God today. Because if anybody deserves it, sometimes we do. But Jesus says, I will in no wise cast you out. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how dirty you are. I don't care how black it seems. You will never be cast out of the King's presence. Thank God today that we serve a God of restoration, a God of love, a God that doesn't give up. He didn't simply give up on Peter. He restored him again. And again, and again, and again. I don't know what God has in store in my life. I know I still got Simon in me that pops up every now and then. Maybe a lot. But I know that God is creating something great. Not because of anything I deserve, but because that's who he is. A great, great, great God, a loving God, a forgiving God, a God who wants to be your friend, who wants to be your father. What a God we serve. As they sing tonight, if you need to pray, I invite you to pray. If you need to come back to those fires, come back to those fires. Come back to those fires. He welcomes you in. Whatever you need tonight, you've got a Heavenly Father that wants to meet you there. I invite you to find him. I invite you to reach out to him. I invite you to be restored by the King of Glory. Thank you, Jesus.